Many years he walked in darkness as he groped along the streets with his hand stretched out for pennies or for just a bite to eat. It's the story of a blind man who met Jesus on his way. And with the master's touch, the man looked up as the scoffers heard him say, "Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free."
One day he touched a crippled man, and he made him walk again. And with the master's soul with pleasure, he had labored not in vain. Like the story of that crippled man, I once was bound in sin, but since the master came, oh praise his name, thank God I now can say,
"Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free. I was in darkness
when Jesus found me,
but since he touched me, I now am free."
Time for some preaching. Amen. Good singing, boys. Good singing. Young men, I'm sorry. Amen. Good singing, young men. And as I said, I'm so glad Brother Claude Slate's here with us tonight and looking forward to him preaching. Every time I've heard him preach, he's given me something. And I'm so excited to have him here. And I know that I'm going to be challenged in the Word. I know you will be also. And that's always a good place to be, amen, in God's Word, and be challenged concerning our walk of faith. So, Brother Slate, you come on and preach to us, and thank you for being here tonight, brother. Amen.
Well, amen, it is good to be here. Last few years, about the only time I get to preach in Fort Worth is funerals. Amen, so it's good to be here tonight. Amen. Sounds like some of the folks, these young guys got up and sang and just told everybody they're a little bit touched. Well, of course, Dr. Gray told me years ago, he said, you know, a pastor doesn't attract what he wants, he attracts what he is. So, just take that however you want to, amen. I forgot to bring my preaching uniform this evening. And Brother Fisher's is too small for me, so I do want to do one thing though. I want to be sure this thing's off. Amen. Nothing bugs me more than phones going off during preaching. You know what I'm talking about? Just bugs the fire out of me. How disrespectful. Amen. I answered that call when I was a boy. Amen. You young guys answer it early. And still get some scars along the way, but maybe not quite as many. Amen. So Just pick up that phone when it rings. It's a good call. It's a good call. No regrets about that. Amen. Psalm 137 tonight. Psalm 137. Psalm 137. I want to give you something tonight that the Lord's allowed me to use a number of times over the last year and a half or so. First time I used it was on Wednesday night after we'd lost our daughter. And we've used it many times since then. And God has blessed it. And God has been able to help some folks with it. Anybody here have any trouble in your life? Anybody ever feel like you've got trials that are maybe bigger than you can handle? And if you don't yet, you will. I mean, your days are coming. It rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. So we all have our times of it. It's not a matter of whether or not we're going to go through difficulties in life. It's just a matter of what those difficulties will be and when they'll come in life, at what stage of life. And one thing that I believe in the depth of my heart is that God has prepared you, or He is preparing you today for whatever you'll face. And if you'll just be sensitive to His leadership in your life, you'll always be prepared for the trial that comes. You may not think you are, but you'll find you are. You'll always be prepared. God's a good God, is He not? We find a passage here, Psalm chapter 137. Let me read it, then we'll make some comments about it. The Bible says in verse number 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Listen to verse 4. This is Israel now responding to the call of the Babylonians. And they just ask a question. They said, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And I don't want to do injustice to that verse, but I want to take a portion of it and change it just a bit for our title and our topic tonight, and simply ask this: how shall we sing the Lord's song in times of trouble? How shall we sing the Lord's song when things aren't going maybe the way we would like for them to be going in our life? How can we keep that song that God put in our heart that night we got saved, or that morning, or that afternoon? Oh, you remember that song. Oh, it's a song of joy. It's a song of victory. It was a song of relief. Amen? Sins washed away, name written down in heaven. That promise that you'll never have to smell the stench of hell and never feel the fires of hell. And what a new song it was. Isn't that what the Bible says? He put a new song. You ought to go through the Bible and find that phrase, new song. Going to sing a new song in heaven too, amen? New song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in times of trouble? Let me pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank You for the service this morning. What a blessing it was. And Lord, how You used our preacher this morning and how You spoke to our hearts. Lord, even those of us maybe that have been serving a long time, what a refresher to sense a renewal of that call. Lord, just a reminder that truly the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Thank You for calling us. Thank You, Lord, for using us above our capabilities. Thank You for that sweet Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, tonight I pray that that same Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, prepare us, encourage us, help us tonight. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight was written in the latter times of Israel's Old Testament history, and we don't really know for certain who God used to pen this particular psalm. It's attributed to Jeremiah. And it very well could be. It's a psalm of lamentation, and he was the weeping prophet, and so it very well could have been. But one thing that we do know is that whoever it was that penned it was, as Paul would say, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, this author, if you would, and I know the Holy Spirit, of course, is the divine author, but this one that God used to pen this psalm loved his nation Israel. I mean, he describes his love for Israel in such descript ways. You'll not find another passage so brief that is more descript of the pride and the patriotism and the devotion that one can have in their native homeland. You know, we as Texans, and I've been away as a foreign missionary for many years now, but I'm still Texas born, Texas bred, amen. When I die, I'll be Texas dead, amen. But we Texans have a lot of Texas pride, and rightfully so. I mean, when you're the best, it just kind of comes out. I'm sorry, Russ. I mean, you know, that's just... But we have that pride. I think it's interesting. All three of my kids were born in Texas, but they never lived here hardly at all. But they still got that Texas pride. I tell you what, they're Texan. Well, this guy was Israeli. This guy loved his homeland. He loved Israel. I love Texas. I love America. I don't like what America's become, but I love my homeland. This man was like this. It's a psalm of lamentation. It expresses deep grief and sorrow and even loneliness due to the great loss that they had suffered. And Israel had suffered loss. They'd been taken up out of their homeland and transplanted in Babylon. And here they were in this strange land, this land of other gods, this land of worldliness and heathenism, if you were. They'd been dislocated and they were being held captive in Babylon. Now think about that. Think about yourself being picked up out of your homeland and planted somewhere else that you really didn't want to be and that you really didn't care for. And so, but truly, we as Christians are in that situation, are we not? This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. And my treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Just a pilgrim passing through it. But we're here for now. And it is a world of various gods and many gods, if you would. And here the Babylonians had Israel. God's people had them in captivity. And they had no sympathy for them. They had no passion or compassion toward them. As a matter of fact, they even mocked them in verse number 3. And they say to them, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Say, those songs that you used to sing back home, sing us one of those. Those songs that you thought gave you such power and joy, sing us one of those. And the Babylonians were rejoicing in their victory over Israel. And they were rejoicing in the loss of the Jews. So the Jews cried out in response. They said, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we do that? How shall we sing those songs that God gave us when we're dwelling in this foreign land and we're being held captive and they had taken their guitars and hung them up on the willow trees?" Well, I know it was harps and what have you, but we're in Texas, amen? So they had taken them, they had hung them over on the willow tree, and they said, we can't do that. How shall we do that? Now, over the past 18 months or so, our family has suffered a few losses. We've gone through some things, like I said, nothing that other families don't go through, but it has hit pretty heavy the last 18 months. Started with the loss of our daughter. That was very unexpected. 9 days from the time she was diagnosed, 9 days from the time she got sick till the time she was gone. That was difficult. Started with that. Then recently this year in February, I started having some heart problems myself and had some, they call them these VTACs, ventricular tachycardia things, and you look that up on Google, it's not very encouraging. It says it often results in sudden death. Now, I'm ready to go to heaven, amen? But I got a lot of grandkids to play with right now. And I just soon spend some time with them. And I got a pretty decent wife to live with, amen? And so life's good. I'm having these heart conditions. And all of that was going on. Landed in the hospital 2 or 3 times or what have you. And all of that was going on. Then this past May, Carol's sister and brother-in-law was killed in that Granbury tornado. So we came down for that and preached that double funeral down in Granbury. And that was a hard time. It was a difficult time. Then shortly after that, to nobody's surprise, Miss Carol started having some health issues. By the way, my health issues were stress. That's all it was. Just a lot of stress and that kind of stuff. Once they told me I was good to go, man, I took them up on it, amen. Started walking. I walked 31 miles last month. I've been over 40 miles this month. That's exciting. I mean, I'm used to not walking, amen. That's 72 miles in the last couple of months. And my goal in what's next month? August. There we go. Goal's 50 miles next month. That's my goal. They said, hey, you're doing fine. I'm going to test them out on that. Just stress. My wife's been under a lot of stress, and so she's been having some heart issues or symptoms of heart issues and what have you. Then we came down this week to clean out her mother's house. Her mom's been in hospice for about a month, and so that's a necessary thing that we were going to have to do, and it wasn't a fun time, and that was a heavy burden and a lot of pressure, if you would. And while they were cleaning on it yesterday and going through things, they got the call that Jean had gone home to be with the Lord. That was not something we planned on, amen? We knew it was coming, you understand, but not something we made this trip for. So I think what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I not only have some Bible verses that will help us and some Bible principles that will help us, but I've also got a little bit of experience in dealing with a little bit of grief and sorrow and heartache of late. And so I want to help you that are going through some things now or will go through some things. And no doubt most of us at one time or another in our life have had thoughts like these Jews had. Lord, will I ever be able to laugh again? Lord, am I ever going to be able to sing again? Lord, is my song going to come back? I remember the day after Kim passed away. She passed on a Tuesday, and on a Wednesday night, I was getting ready to preach that night. Came back from Tulsa that day, came back to Rogers from Tulsa, and getting my sermon ready, had two or three of my men call me and say, Preacher, you ought not preach tonight. You ought to take a night off, and let's have a prayer meeting or whatever. And I said, no, you don't understand. This is not what our family does. This is who we are. That call, Brother Brian. It's that call. I've been seeing a doctor at the VA, and this lady doctor, she says, you preached your dad's funeral? I said, yeah, it's been quite a few years ago. She goes, your daughter passed away and you preached her funeral? I said, yeah, I did that. She goes, and your sister-in-law and brother-in-law passed away and you preached their funeral? I said, yeah. She goes, and when your mom-in-law passes away, you're going to preach her funeral? I said, yeah, I plan to do that. She says, what are you thinking? She said, what are you thinking? I said, ma'am, I don't expect you to understand. I said, but it'd be harder on me to sit in the pew. You know what I'm talking about? It'd be harder on me. She goes, well, don't you think somebody else could do as well as you? I said, absolutely not. Amen. I said, I know what I'm going to say. And I don't know what that yard bird might say. Amen. I've got lost family members. I want them to hear the gospel. And besides that, it's a call of God. Amen. It's a call of God. What a tremendous blessing. But there's been those times, Lord, will I ever get that song back? Tonight I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about our ordeals and what have you, but rather I want to make some statements concerning the great losses of life. And then I want to try in just a few words to answer the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song after we've suffered a time of loss? How shall we sing the Lord's song after we suffer great loss? Let me just give you some observations or thoughts if I might. Number one, when loss occurs, it's all right to ask why. It's okay. And I've heard folks say, no, you're not supposed to question God. Well, I beg to differ with you. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself on the cross said, my God, well, I'll be. If it's all right for Jesus, I think it's all right for His children. So it's all right to go ahead and ask why. The word why is found 282 times in 261 verses in the Bible. I read through the Bible this afternoon and counted those. You act like you don't believe that. It's found in 30 of the 33 Old Testament books. It's found in 9 of the 27 New Testament books. Job, that great man who went through so much trial and difficulty and challenge, I think it was 16 times as you read through the book of Job, you'll find him ask God, why? Why? Now, he was a man of great faith. He was perfect and upright before God. But when the trials came, when the heartache came, Job looked up to heaven and said, God, why? It's all right. Ask why. Jeremiah, the one who probably penned this psalm, the weeping prophet of Israel, 18 times, asked God why. So I'm just saying tonight that when you go through trials of life, when you go through hardships and when you go through the difficulties of life, maybe it's marital problems or problems with children or financial reversal or job loss of job in our climate in our day and age today. We all have issues we go through. It's all right. Go ahead and give yourself permission to look up to heaven and say, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. It's all right to ask why, but keep in mind, you don't have to be told why. And you don't have to understand all the whys. But it's okay to go ahead and ask. Number two, when loss occurs, it's not okay to doubt God. Now there's a difference. It's one thing to look up to heaven and ask God with that sense of having a desire to understand, a desire to know, Lord, why did this happen? Why are we going through this? Why the pain? I mean, all the things we've gone through, we've got there could be a lot of whys, but when we lost Kim, that kind of started it, and you look at those four little children of hers, and you can't help but say, God, I don't get it. God, I don't get it. You know why? I mean, many of y'all knew Kim, and a godly young lady and trying to raise her kids right. And you don't want to do this, but you look around and you see so many in the world that aren't even trying to serve God and have no testimony and don't give a rip about their kids. And you want to look up and say, God, I don't get it. Why? That's all right. But it's not all right to shake your fist in God's face and say, how dare you? It's not all right to doubt God. It's all right to ask why, but it's not all right to say, God, you blew this one. You got this one all wrong. That's not all right. We don't have permission to doubt God. We have permission and commandment to trust God. So if we're going to trust Him, then that has to, just by definition of the term, has to weed out the doubt. So it's not all right to doubt God. Number three, when I go through trials and I go through loss, here's a principle that I think we've tried to practice not just the last year or two, but for a lifetime. And it's simply this: whatever I need in life, I must of necessity give it away. Whatever I need in life, I must give that away. Do you remember the Bible principle? Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to reap tomatoes, you plant tomato plants. If you want apples, you have to plant an apple tree. If you want oranges, you get the idea? The same is true spiritually, is it not? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatever it is I need in life, I must of necessity give that away. So you go through trials in life, you find that you're in need of comfort. So what are you to do? Find somebody to comfort. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about. The comfort wherewith you've been comforted, you take that same comfort and comfort somebody else. So when you need comfort, you find others to comfort. You go through sorrow and heartache, and sometimes you feel maybe unloved, and you need love. So how do you get love? You love somebody. You sow love. You go through that time of heartache, and you need the grace of God. I've told so many, I've had several, not a lot, but I've had two or three preachers call me over the years and talk to me about their parents passing away because they knew I'd lost my dad in 99 and I'd preached dad's funeral. And so they'd call and they'd say, Preacher, I've been asked about preaching my dad's funeral or my mom's funeral. What do you think about that? I know you did that. Would you do it again? And I said, absolutely. I said, absolutely. The day, May the 6th or 7th, whatever it was, 1999, that I preached my dad's funeral, I experienced a level of grace that I'd never experienced to that point in my life. Now, what was I doing that day that I experienced that grace? I was trying to give some grace out. And as I was sowing grace, God gave grace. Words cannot tell you the grace that came February a year ago. Words can't describe it. Words can't describe the grace that came in May of this year down in Granbury when I stood in an unfamiliar pulpit in an unfamiliar church and stood and preached the sermon of a sister-in-law and a brother-in-law. Words can't explain the grace. You say, well, how did you get that grace? Where did that grace come from? You sow it. And you receive it. So I've learned something, that whatever I need, I must of necessity give it away. You need understanding? Give some understanding away. Whatever you need, give it away. During these times, our family has sought out others to serve. While we were in Tulsa a year and a half ago, where Kim was when she passed away, we were there, and our family just kind of went around. It's kind of a weird thing. It started out in Rogers, and they thought we were a bit odd. They don't deal with a lot of families like ours. Of course, that's true in a lot of cases, Brother Brian, you know. But we were just a little different. I mean, we sorrowed and we wept and what have you, but we found ourselves comforting the doctors and the nurses. We had one nurse that was in training. She was a little older for training. She was probably in her mid to late 30s or so, and I forget her name right now, but she was really devastated one day and just really struggling, and I noticed that, and so I decided I need to go talk to that nurse, and so I went back to find her I remember the time. It was about 3:15, 3:10, because she'd gotten off at 3 o'clock. I didn't know that. But I'd gone back there, and the chaplain was back there, and he said, well, Brother Claude, she just got off a little bit ago, but I think I know where she's at. So he went and got her, and he brought her out there, and she comes out, and she was already swelling up. You know, she had dealt with this all day, and there was a lot of, like I said, it was just a heavy, heavy day. And I called her by name. I said, listen, I said, you've chosen a very worthy vocation. I said, it's an honorable vocation. Said, I know you're in training, and I understand that you're not supposed to show the emotion that you've shown today. I said, I understand that. I know the process of training, if you would. And I said, I understand that. I said, but what I came back here to tell you is that our family is a Christian family. And regardless of what happens in this situation, this is a passing time. And we're all going to heaven. And someday we'll be reunited there and there'll be no more pain and no more suffering. I said, I had to come back here and ask you, do you know for certain if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Boy, tears welled up. She goes, yes, sir, I do. She goes, I do. And I said, wonderful. I said, listen, that's the most important thing. Because you're going to deal with some families that don't have that hope. And you're going to see a lot of weeping and wailing and hopelessness and what have you. And you must rely on that Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. And so I left her and I went out and I got my son, Claude, and I said, hey, son, you know that nurse that's been back here? And I told him all about it. And I got through and he says, Dad, he goes, I was just back there with her about an hour ago. Went through the same thing with her. I said, well, she got a double dose, amen? We were there in the waiting room in Rogers and there was a lady there, I don't even remember her name. But she was a friend of one of the ladies in our church, and her husband was in the back ICU in very, very bad shape, and we were able to minister to her and pray with her. There was a man named Clyde in Tulsa that I believe it was his sister. He was actually from Arizona, but his sister was from the Tulsa area or whatever. She was actually from down south of there somewhere. But nonetheless, he had come there to be with her, and we were able to witness to him and talk to him. And you know, folks said, well, you know, you've got, and I could tell you, there was a girl named Hope and a lady named Annette and a man named Brian and others. And as a family, we just kept reaching out and trying to minister to others when indeed we needed to be ministered to, but there's a principle. Whatever you need in life, you got to give it away. Said, man, I tell you what I need, Brother Claude. I need money. Then give some away. Then give some away. Well, I need, and whatever it is, just plug it in. Whatsoever a man soweth, whatever I need in life, I must give it away. Number four, and I've got to hurry. When loss occurs, I can trust that it is God's will for my life. I can trust that it's God's will. Job teaches us that. I think preacher said this morning that maybe it was in Sunday school. I don't remember, but nothing can come into your life. It was in Sunday school. Nothing can come into your life without it going across God's desk first. Have you considered my servant Job? Remember that? So whatever comes into life, God has already pre-approved that. I told my wife today, I said, honey, you're a strong lady. I said, no doubt God trusts you to a high degree. Because He's allowed so much. Things that have touched me have touched her even deeper. And He's allowed so much to come into her life. And the great comfort we have is that when whatever it is comes into our life, we can trust that it's God's will for our life. Number five, when loss occurs, I can trust that it's what's best for my life. Well, some of these are tough to swallow, aren't they? Tough to swallow. Having a loved one pass away, a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling, losing your job, whatever it might be, when loss occurs, I can trust it's what's best for my life. Webster defines affliction like this. He says, one, it's a state of pain, distress, or grief. And number two, he says, it's the cause of continued pain of body or mind as sickness, losses, calamity, adversity, persecution. So when we go through loss of life, the Bible term for it would be affliction. Okay? It's affliction. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Listen to this, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You know, we don't like, you'll hear Christians joke about this. Well, I'm not praying for patience. Now, why do we joke about that? What's the Bible say about getting patience? What worketh? Yeah, tribulation. Man, I don't want none of that. But if I want patience, I've got to have some tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. All right, what did David say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You see, when everything's good in my life, young men, listen to me. Young ladies, listen. All of us, listen. When everything's good in my life, there's a propensity, there's a tendency in my life to not rely upon God, to not trust God. Everything's good. And finances are good, marriage is good, a home life is good, the job's good. Who needs God? So when I quit trusting God, guess what I do? I start going astray. And so the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I wonder when now was. Was that maybe after he was afflicted? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after I was afflicted, I have kept thy word. He said it was the affliction that drew me to the word of God. It was the affliction that drew me closer to God. Now that was a choice, by the way, that he made. You can choose to rebel and run away from the affliction and fight it and what have you. But the psalmist said, when I was not afflicted, I was running. But when I was afflicted, I ran the right direction. You know, this morning, and somebody rightly said a while ago about the brother who lost his sister. He was here in church, but anybody would have understood if they weren't here. And this morning, we showed up at church, and that's just who we are. I've preached for 40 years that when you're in trouble, run to God. Run to the house of God. Run toward the man of God. Man, don't run away from, but run to. So when loss occurs, I can trust it's best for my life. Number six, when loss occurs, I can trust that God wants to be glorified through it. He wants to, somehow or another, He wants the glory for it. We've had so many folks say, Brother Claude, Miss Carol, your faith is so strong. I got a thought one day, I looked at my wife, and I got off the phone, somebody had said something like that, and this was pretty fresh, about a year and a half ago, and I got off and I was in tears, and I said, honey, what they don't know, I don't have any faith. Man, I'm struggling. And then the Lord gave me this thought. It's not that our faith is so strong. It's that our options are so few. Where are you going to go? The world doesn't have the answers. The bottle's not going to help you. The needle's not going to cure your woes. I mean, all of that illicit stuff in the world, that's not going to solve anything. So it's not that our faith is so strong. It's that our options are so few. I'd rather run to a true and living God who's all-powerful, who's all-knowing, and He loves me. And He cares about me. Well, that's a pretty good option. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I got through preaching on Wednesday night a year and a half ago, and one of my men came up, white-headed gentleman, precious guy, came up. He says, "Brother Claude," he goes, "if I were one of your deacons, I'd have been one of the ones telling you not to preach tonight." Wiped away the tears. He said, "I'd have been wrong." He said, "We came to comfort you tonight, but you've comforted us." We normally run 130, 140 on Wednesday night. That night we had 187. They came out of the woodworks to support us. And they did, by the way, they did comfort us. But Christ was glorified. I had a guy come to me that same night, and he said, he was a big old truck driver, burly guy, you know, and he comes up to me and he says, "Brother Claude," he goes, "I've been bitter for 17 years. 17 years I've been bitter." He said, "A drunk driver ran over my sister when she was 36 years old, same age as Kim." He said, "A drunk driver." "Yes, Lord. I've already surrendered. Things are good." I was preaching in Alamogordo years ago, and I was holding a handheld mic. And we had some claps like that of thunder and what have you. That wasn't thunder, but we had some claps of thunder and what have you. And all of a sudden, it popped real loud, and the lights went. I took that mic and threw it into the congregation. I heard a yelp, so we found it pretty quick. But anyway, this guy came up and says, "This drunk driver killed my sister 17 years ago, and I've been bitter ever since. Hadn't been able to serve God. Been mad at God." He looks at me and goes, "I got over it tonight." He said, "If your family can go through this and not be bitter," he says, "I'm over it. God can use me." You think Christ was glorified? One of Kim's dear friends came up to me, and she'd just been weeping the whole week, you know. Well, I say the whole week, it's only been 24 hours at that time. And she came up, she said, "Preacher." Women always cry like that. "Preacher, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me everything was okay." She said, "You told me tonight it's okay. So it's okay." Next night she came through the line at the visitation. Tears weren't gone. She was still sorrowful of heart. Tears were gone. She took me by the hand. She goes, "Still okay. Still okay." I'm just saying, whatever you go through, God wants to be glorified. So how can I sing the Lord's song? How shall we sing the Lord's song? In about 5 minutes, we're done. But three words that have directed my life, my marriage, my ministry. Three words, I've probably given them to you in the past at some time or another, but three words. Number one, desire. How bad do you want to sing the Lord's song? How bad do you want to sing the Lord's song? John chapter 4, you remember Jesus, the Bible says He left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through Judea. There were some things in the Lord's life that He had to do. He said, "I've got to do it. He must needs go through Judea." Hey, listen, the Lord saved me 40 years ago. I've got to sing this song. I've got to. There's a desire. There's something in there. There's something that hasn't changed. I must needs desire. Others, Lord, yes, others. I heard Brother Hiles quote so many times. Let this my motto be, that I might live for others, that I might live for Thee. What's your desire? You're not going to sing the Lord's song unless you've got a heart to serve and to live for others. Dr. Howe said on one occasion, this will kind of date the statement, but he said, if I live for self, I can only live for one. If I live for others, I can live for 3 billion. For you and I, that's about 7 billion today. If I live for one, if I live for self, I can only live for one. But if I live for others, the world is my life. 7 billion or whatever there is today. Desire. How bad do you want it? Number two, determination. Determination. Steadfastly. Steadfastly. Luke chapter 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfast. How do you sing the Lord's song? Well, you pick up your guitar off the willow tree. You put it on your shoulder like you used to do. You start playing the chords that you used to play. You sing steadfastly. Just putting one step in front of the other. Hey, preacher, you ought not preach on Wednesday night. It's a very crucial time. Wait a minute. I've seen too many Christians over the last 40 years who said, listen, times are tough right now. I'm going to take a break tonight, or I'm going to take a break this week, or I'm going to take a break for 6 months, and they never get back to serving God. You know what they told me when I was a kid? You fall off a horse, what do? Get up and get back on. You get up and get back on. Hey, you fall down, Satan's your enemy. Get up and go again. Determination. Number three, discipline. Discipline. One of my family members came to me yesterday, and he's one of Carol's brothers, actually. And he said, I'm struggling. I thought, are we all? Amen. He said, I'm struggling, and we talked a little bit, and I gave him something that I heard years ago, and again, I've applied it, tried to apply it throughout my life, and that is, you do in dark days the same things you did during the days of light. You don't change decisions in days of darkness or trouble or trial that you made in days of light. Well, when the pressure's on and the burdens are there and the load is heavy, that's not the time to change your mind or to consider what direction to go. No, you just keep on going the same direction you were going before. Keep on serving the Lord. That's discipline. Discipline yourself to continue to do. Hey, before the crisis, I was singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And before the crisis, I was singing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. How great thou art, amen? Before the crisis, you could hear me singing, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Huh? If it was true on that side of it, it's true on this side. You young people, listen, there's going to be some hard days in life. That's why you got to make up your mind early how you're going to respond once those hard days come. So you just keep doing in days of darkness what you did in days of light. How shall we sing the Lord's song? Desire, how bad do you want to? Determination, put one foot in front of the other. Discipline. Discipline. Just keep doing it. I cannot. You cannot, we must not change our song. We're dwelling in a strange land. False gods everywhere. Heathenism all around us. We're dwelling in a strange land. We've got to keep singing the songs of Zion. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb. Power. Power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We got to keep singing. We got to keep singing. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amen. We just got to keep singing. Jesus loves the little children. All the Hey, we don't outgrow those songs. Those are the songs of Zion. We just got to keep singing. Do you believe it tonight? Do you believe it? What do you say we take our guitar off the tree? Keep on singing. Let's stand our feet, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I don't know who needed this tonight. But I believe someone needs it right now.